We're in England a number of years ago for Corrine's brother's wedding. You can ask us about that. And while we were there, we visited a place called Chatsworth House. Now, some of you may have heard of that or maybe even visited Chatsworth House. It's in the Peak District. Visiting the house gives you this great appreciation, or maybe not, of the upper-class life in England. Walking through the gardens, it was amazing. You walk through the house, it's like an art gallery, but it's actually someone's house. We had a great time going through that house. And then a few years later, a television series called Downton Abbey came out and we were hooked. We'd been to one of these houses and thought, oh, this is fantastic. And we could live out the drama of upper-class English life right in our living room. Now, if you don't know about the series, I want to give you just a little bit of a picture. So here's a picture of the DVD cover for the series, Downton Abbey. And it does a great job, I think, of helping the average person understand what it would be like to live in an upper-class house during the late 1800s and early 1900s. It gives a lot of insight into the class system. And if you have seen the show, you know that there are servants who live and work downstairs, and all the family and the upper class friends, they all live upstairs. The cooking and cleaning is done downstairs, and all the fun and frivolity of the wealthy upper class happens upstairs. Now, as you watch the drama unfold, this dramatic distinction between those who live upstairs and those who live downstairs is portrayed more and more. Those upstairs, they pull strings, and then downstairs, you'll see in the next photo, you'll see these bells, and these little bells ring, and they can have a look and see, well, which room actually called the bell from upstairs. Now, because it's a television series and it's full of drama, and of course there's always a romantic piece in there, there was problems between these two areas. And if you know the show, you'll remember that there was a problem between Lady Sybil falling in love with Tom. Now, Tom lived downstairs and Lady Sybil lived upstairs. And this wasn't the right thing to do. It caused all sorts of drama. But I think the show does a good job of portraying the courting between Lady Sybil and Tom. Now, they eventually get married. Sorry to break it to you if you haven't seen it. And they get the family's blessing. But Tom, who was the downstairs dweller, always struggled to fit into life upstairs. Now, it's made even more difficult because Lady Sybil dies. And as the season goes on, we're continually given insight into the struggles of Tom as he works out what it means to be part of the family, to take his place upstairs. He feels as though he doesn't fit. He feels as though he's got more in common with those downstairs. But over time, the father continues to draw Tom closer and closer to the point where Tom starts to run the family farm, fully accepted, fully part of the family. Now, as we come to Galatians this week, the drama we find in chapter 4 is very similar to this drama of Downton Abbey. If we think about it, I've got another picture for you, and I think we can think about it in this way. Where upstairs is where we see freedom in Christ, and downstairs is where we find slavery to the law. Now, we're going to keep that picture up there for you to keep looking at as we go through today. Now, Paul is the one writing this book to those in Galatians, inspired by God to tell people to stop going back downstairs, to stop living in the land where you used to live, downstairs. Remember that you live as free people in Christ, upstairs. Now, this particular section of Galatians is a passionate plea from Paul to a group of people he dearly loves. And he says to them, remember who you are in Jesus. He's answering the question, how are you living as children of God? And he's saying to them, you are people of the upstairs. Stop walking downstairs as if that's where you belong. You live upstairs. Now, we're going to look at this section a little differently to other Galatians passages. We're going to start in verses 8 to 11, where Paul speaks directly to the Galatians. And then we're going to go to the end of the passage, verses 21 to 31, which is an example of what's going on from the Old Testament. And then we're going to come back to verses 12 to 20. And it's all in your outline there in the bulletin. So have that open and get a Bible too. It's going to need us both hearing and looking at this passage to get some good clarity as to what's going on. Now, as we look at this first point in verses 8 to 11, we see that Paul is concerned for the Galatians. They've been given access to upstairs, but they're behaving like they live downstairs. Now, let me read verses 8 and 9 again. It says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" So why are you going back downstairs? That's his question, isn't it? And we saw last week that Paul spoke to the Galatians as followers of Jesus. They were heirs with Jesus. They were children of God. They were adopted into the family. And Paul here begins in verse 8 with the word "formerly." Formerly, they didn't know God. Before they knew Jesus, they didn't know God. They were enslaved to things that were by nature not God's. See, they lived downstairs. And as we've gone through the book of Galatians, we've heard time and again that before they knew Jesus, they were slaves to sin. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Formerly, they were slaves to sin. They didn't know God. That's who they were before. They were living downstairs. And then in verse 9, we see that things are now different for them. It says in verse 9, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God," they've become part of the family. They're no longer slaves, but they've come upstairs where there is freedom in Christ. They've known God, they've come to be known by God. Such an amazing phrase, isn't it? To be known by God. They're God's children, known by Him in an intimate relationship with God. And then we get the question, and this is Paul's concern for the Galatians in verse 9. "How can you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" Now, I found quite a bit of what Paul says to the Galatians a little tricky to get my head around. But this is clear, isn't it? You have come to know Jesus, therefore you are upstairs. Why are you living as though you're back downstairs? Why are you going back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Why are you binding yourself to law once again? See, they've turned their backs on their freedom in Christ and are submitting themselves to slavery once again. How are they doing it? Well, we see the answer in verse 10. It says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years." They're turning back to the law. They're observing the days that the law required of them. Now, no doubt this has something to do with the Sabbath or the new moon festivals or the festivals or seasons of the Jewish cycle. And what Paul is trying to say here is that keeping these festivals has nothing to do with you receiving favour from God. None of these things are going to help God look upon you with favour. God looks on the Galatians as forgiven sinners through Jesus. He sees them as children. They're no longer bound to these elementary principles of the world, no longer bound to sin. In the Discipleship Explored group this week, we learned that this is the case. God looks on the Galatians and sees Christ's righteousness. Because the Galatians have been set free in Christ, they have been given the righteousness that Jesus has bought them with his life. They're no longer slaves to sin, no longer slaves to the law, but rather they are children of God, and God sees Jesus' righteousness in them. Because they're being set free from sin. They're upstairs, not downstairs. But what they're doing, it's like they're tiptoeing downstairs and binding themselves once more to the law. And that's what we see in verse 10. And Paul's frustration is clear in verse 11. I'm afraid I have laboured over you in vain. He taught them the gospel, they received the gospel, but now they're going back to being tricked into observing the law. Now we're going to jump ahead a few pages in your Bibles. Now to Galatians 5 verse 7. Verse 7 and 8. And it says there, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. See, the problem is that there's a group of people often referred to in studies of Galatians as the circumcision group. They're demanding that followers of Jesus submit to the law of God. They told the Galatians that they're justified by faith in Jesus plus works, that they need to be circumcised, that they need to observe the Sabbath day, that they need to celebrate these festivals. And this group was saying that if they didn't do these extra things, then they were no longer followers of Jesus. Can you see the problem? See, this church had heard the good news of Jesus. They'd come upstairs, but now they're being tricked and confused by this other group. And Paul is saying, don't go back downstairs. Now, I think we've heard this consistently through this series, that we're justified by faith alone through Christ alone. And we keep going back to that, don't we? We keep going back to that because we don't want to be confused as to how our sin is dealt with by God. Every one of us has a sin problem. But as we trust in Jesus and his death for our sin, we're made right by God with the blood of Jesus. It's by faith alone in Jesus that we're going upstairs. See, going downstairs is a big problem. And it's this problem of going downstairs that Paul illustrates for us in verses 21 to 31. And this is our second point, and we're giving an Old Testament example. We go back to Abraham, and we see Abraham's two sons, one born under law and one born free. Now, we learnt about the promise a few weeks back and the law. And here it is again, more about Abraham. Now, he was given a promise to be a large nation. And before the promise was realised, Abraham and Sarah thought they could get the promise moving along a little bit faster by getting Abraham to have a child with Hagar, one of Sarah's servants. Now, the child of Hagar was Ishmael. And Paul refers to him as a child of slavery and a child of the flesh. And then we have Sarah, who was given the promise, and she has a child, Isaac, and Isaac is referred to as the child of the promise. And Paul then shares in verse 24 that we can understand this allegorically or figuratively. He explains that because Hagar was a slave, that she could only ever bear slave children for Abraham. He relates the child of Hagar to be like the law for Jews and Judaizers. They incorrectly understood the law and as such were bringing the law upon God's people as to burden them with it and tell them what they had to do. And the conclusion is that children born to Hagar remain under the law, and that those who follow the law to be right with God remain under the law, they remain slaves to the law, and they remain downstairs, as our illustration here. For the Galatians, they would have understood that the result of trusting in works of the law for salvation meant that they remained under slavery like children of Hagar. But with Sarah, things are different. Sarah's children were born under the promise that they would be a great nation, that through the offspring they would be a blessing to all people and nations. Now, a few weeks ago we talked about being children of the promise, that Jesus was the offspring through whom all people would be blessed. The promise talks about all people being made right with God through the offspring, through Jesus. It's by trusting Jesus that the Galatians are made to be children of the promise, and that's how they're brought upstairs, and that's what we see in verse 28. Where it says, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Now Paul says that Isaac was the child of the promise, free under the promise, not under slavery. But then look at verse 29, because in verse 29, Paul compares the persecution that the Galatians are receiving from the circumcision group to the persecution that Ishmael showed towards Isaac. Look at verse 29. It says, "But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him, Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now." See, the one under law persecuting the one under promise. Paul's trying to show them the same thing is going on for the Galatians. The ones under slavery, under law, the downstairs dwellers, are persecuting the ones under the promise. So he reminds them in verse 31, "We're not children of the slave, but of the free woman." This is who the Galatians really are. They're children of the promise and not children of the law. They don't live downstairs anymore. They live upstairs. They're not slaves. They're free. Now, this example that Paul gives to them is supposed to remind them not to trust in their own ability to fulfill the law, but to trust in Jesus and his work on the cross for them. And it's at this point I want to go back to verses 12 to 20, because this is Paul's personal appeal to the Galatians. His appeal to them not to go downstairs into slavery, but to stay upstairs with the free. And this is our third point. And we can hear the love that Paul has for his church here, can't we? He's concerned that they're not living as children of God. And he says in verses 12 to 13 that he was sick when he was with them. In verse 14, it seems that that even though his sickness was a trial for the Galatians, he was received well. And again in verse 14, it says he was received like an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. They looked after him and loved him. It seems like they would have done anything for him. If you look at verse 15, where it says, "For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." The extent to which they cared for Paul was so great that they would have taken out their own eyes if Paul had asked them. They were willing to go to extreme lengths for Paul. That's what we should read here. And he says to them in verse 15, "What then has become of your blessedness?" Paul's recounting the time he spent with them and wondering, what was it all for? And from the language in this section, it seems like they're rejecting what Paul taught them before. And in verse 16, he goes so far as to ask, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" It seems as if they've turned away from his teaching. See, it's a deeply personal part of the letter. And Paul is concerned for the Galatians because they've started to trust their own ability to please God. Now, I admit that this can get a little complicated, can't it? Because on the one hand, the Bible does tell us that we need to change and be more like Jesus. And as we grow up into maturity, we want to be the image bearers of Jesus. That's true. And we want to see an increasing love and obedience to the commands of Jesus. But the moment someone says to you, "You must," or "You have to," and they finish with the sentence with, "Observe the Sabbath," "Get circumcised," or "Give a certain percentage of your money," the moment that someone demands that you need to do something in order to earn God's favour, that's the moment that you go back downstairs. See, Paul's talking about salvation. He's talking about what brought them upstairs. And he's really clear, the only reason they're free and upstairs is because of the promise. It's because of Jesus and his righteousness. It has nothing to do with them. And that's why it's so personal for Paul. You look at verse 12, where he says, "Brothers, I beg you." In 13 and 14, he preached while he was sick and they loved him. And because of this love, Paul wants them to see that he's not their enemy. He's not trying to hurt them. But he wants them to come back to the one true gospel that he taught them, where Jesus gives them his righteousness and it's not dependent on them being righteous for God. And he says in verse 19, "My little children," compassionate, careful, loving rebuke to not go downstairs, but to remain under the promise, free in Christ, clothed with the righteousness that Jesus bought them. As the pastor of this church, I see two types of people here with us today. There are those who are living downstairs and there are those that are living upstairs. Those who are living downstairs are trying their best to please God. You're trying hard for God to love you. You're doing all you can to make sure that you do the right thing all the time. But the trouble is, you can't do the right thing all the time. There are moments each day that we fail. We get upset. We get angry. We hurt those around us. And many of us hide our evil thoughts. But that tells us all the more clearly that there's something wrong with our heart, isn't it? And this is what the Bible calls sin. It comes from our heart, and it's a core issue that we need to get right. And what Jesus says is that the only way to be made right is by trusting in Him and trusting that He will give you His righteousness. So I appeal to you, those who are living downstairs, trust in Jesus' righteousness for you. That's the whole point of this book. To remind the Galatians that they trusted in Jesus, that they have been clothed with righteousness or the goodness that comes by trusting in Jesus. And as your pastor, I want each one of you depending on the righteousness of Christ and not your own righteousness or your own good works. So like Paul, I appeal to you, trust in Jesus. Know that when you trust in Jesus, His righteousness covers over all of your sin. Now, for those of you who trust that Jesus has covered over all your sins, for those who are living upstairs, I appeal to you today as well. Don't forget what Jesus has done for you. But let me ask you a few questions. If you've ever failed to follow Jesus for whatever reason, do you think that you're less of a Christian? Or maybe when someone asks you, are you a Christian? And you answer, yes, but not a really good one. Or perhaps in a good week, let's think of a good week, when you've read your Bible, you've been to church, you may have even spoken to someone about Jesus. Does God accept you more? Now, if you answered yes to any of these questions, then you haven't understood that your righteousness depends entirely on Christ's righteousness. We can be no less of a Christian because we've been given the righteousness of Christ. There's no such thing as a good or bad Christian because all Christians are given the righteousness of Christ. And there is no way to be more or less accepted by God because you've been given the righteousness of Christ. So make sure when you're asked, are you good enough for God to love you, that you respond by saying, yes, because I've been given the righteousness of Christ. See, this is what it means to live upstairs, to depend 100% on the righteousness of Christ. He is your righteousness. So I appeal to you today, know who you are because of what Jesus has done for you. He's given you His righteousness. Tom in Downton Abbey struggled to find his place in the family. And I think as followers of Jesus, we too can find it difficult to find our place in the family. And that's why we need the reminder that we are part of the family. That we have been adopted. That we have been given the righteousness of Christ. So stay upstairs. And know that because of your new identity in Christ, you are a deeply loved child of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the salvation that we have received through your Son, Jesus. We ask that each one of us may depend more and more on the righteousness of your Son. Help us to be firm in the knowledge that by trusting in you and you alone, we are given Christ's righteousness. And as we struggle to live this out, we ask that you help us. Fill us with your Spirit and remind us of this truth each day. And we ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.